Greetings to you in Jesus' name. It's good to visit here again with you. Seems like it's been a while since I've been here, but I trust that the Lord can bless our time together. I admit it, the church looks a little different today with the youth being gone, and I just noticed that that does make a difference, and maybe that helps us appreciate the youth in a different way. It might make a little difference in what I share today, but I trust the Lord can show me what I should all share. I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1. I have to admit that Lauren and what he shared in his devotional this morning, something that goes well with what I was thinking. I've been studying in the book of James for the last several messages in chapter 1. But the things that I notice in the book of James is how James had a passion for the people, and not only that they believe in the right things, but that they do the right things. He was a man who wanted their heart changed so that the things they do would reflect that change of heart. He did not want them to be people who just took a casual interest in the Word of God. And if we think about, just as you think about the book of James, I don't know what you all think about, but there's just a number of things that would indicate to me his passion that he had for the Lord and what he was desiring for other people. But he's talked in here about being doers of the word and not hearers only. He talked about our speech. What comes in the heart will come out, and a desire to have our hearts right. He talked about a faith that works. He talked about faithfulness in the time of persecution. We know that James died of persecution. He talks of submission to God. He talks of purity in our hearts and in our minds. He spoke of humility in the things and how we live. He talked about the poor and the rich are equal with God. I think we see here a man who had a passion for people to live right. And as I think about this, I see a lot of older people. The average age probably is considerably higher here with the youth gone than typical. But I see a desire to pass on that passion to those who follow after. I think that's the group we see here today. And I'm going to be reading the first 16 verses in James chapter 1, but I would especially like for you to notice the desire of James in how he ministers to those who are around him. James chapter 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with the burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Do you see here the desire of James for faithfulness? And that's the title of my message this morning, is faithfulness. The way we live our lives does make a difference. Just this last week, I was again reminded that Christianity does make a difference in how we live and how we relate to people. I had a job situation, and I think the way we respond, the way we come across to other people can make a difference in how we can resolve those issues. And I think the Lord has a way of answering our prayers when those situations happen. Several things I'd like to notice here at the start is that, who is James, and how does he introduce himself? And why does he introduce himself that way? Now, James, we think, was in this book, was one who was the bishop at the church in Jerusalem. But he calls himself a servant of God. I think that's appropriate. And I had to think of, if I was writing a letter, writing a book, is that what I would say about myself? But I like the idea of a servant. Servant is someone that is expressing submission or debt to another. If we serve someone because it is because we feel a debt to. And I think James was feeling indebted to God for what God had done to him. Do we serve Christ because we feel indebted to him? We could say he was also a follower. I think that's a term that's used interchangeably. A follower is one who subscribes to the teaching of another, is an adherent. But I think the servant idea is somebody who has reason to do just a little bit more because he feels indebted to. Servanthood speaks of allegiance to someone else. It speaks of laying down our personal ideas, personal things for the sake of another, to the one we serve. We know that we will always serve someone. And it's important that that be God. How faithful are we? How can we express that servanthood? How can we be faithful? How can we pass that on to the next generation? I know the youth aren't here today, but I think there's many parents here. We have children who we would like to see faithful, who would like to grow up, who would like to see accept Christ as their personal Savior. There are several things I think that help us in that faithfulness, help me. But that is in, we see it in, I think it's here in James. I'm trying to remember if not it's exactly the scripture we read. Maybe it's a little later. I think it's a little later in the chapter. It talks about hearing what the Lord has to say. And I think when we hear what the Lord has to say, it can help us pass those things on to the next generation. In Proverbs 1, verse 5, it says, a wise man will actually hear, and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. I found that in my own life, that we can listen to what somebody else says without really hearing what someone else says. I think the same is with God. We can hear what is being said, but if it doesn't inspire us to any action, we're missing the point. I've had some things in my own, some practical things that I didn't know much about, and I found that when I ask, I could really hear. I didn't have those presupposed ideas on how things should be done because I really didn't know anything about it, and I was learning. But I think sometimes in our own spiritual life, we We find it easy to block out because we already know without really hearing what is being said. And it's something that I have noticed more because when I don't know anything about something, I tend to learn a lot more. And then I look back at other places where I tend to shut somebody else out, and I realize that I wasn't really hearing. But I think here it says that a wise man will hear and will increase in learning, and then we can share that with those around us. We see here in these verses 6 through 8, about the stability that we can have in our Christian life. You know, there's lots of things that come and go, but God is the same who he always was. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. We can always trust in that. We know that his promises will always be true. Let us be faithful in the things that God has called us. Reminded Ephesians 4, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. What is the key to being faithful, to not turning aside one way or the other? I think of Josiah in 2 Kings. It talks about how he walked in the ways of the Lord, and he turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. A man, a picture of stability. A picture of faithfulness to God. We heard this morning about Paul and his passion to serve the Lord. I think when we have a desire to please him, we can have that passion that makes us faithful. In Philippians 1, 27, some of Paul's words, he says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I'm come to see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye may stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Here is desiring faithfulness for those people. One of the things that I find a challenge in this passage here this morning, I'd like to spend some time on, and that is in the area of temptations. I think all of us, to some degree, face temptations. The first temptation that he mentions in this passage has to do with being tried for our faith, being faithful. When people ridicule us, are we being faithful? Are we ashamed of God, or can we express that love to him, to those we come in contact with? I think all of us face that at times. I trust that we are not ashamed of him and who he is and what he's done for us. But the part that I'd like to speak on a bit more this morning is faithfulness in our own personal lives. Moral temptations of pure hearts, pure minds. I think we're entering the time of the year when society finds it easy to be very permissible and lack of dress, and it's difficult to maintain a pure hearts and minds like we should. And I'm just challenged that as Christians, that this is an area that all of us has to face at times. And it doesn't matter if it's our children who sit beside us, if our children sit in the front benches, if it's youth or if it's older people, there has to be an accountability to God, I think a faithfulness that we're responsible for. Our purity in our minds is very important, because it not only affects us, it tends to affect other people as well. And I'm concerned about that. Personal purity is something that is each person's responsibility. We can't blame anyone else for that, but it's something that is inside of us, that we need to have God working in us. And it's not the type of thing that we can just look at other people and blame them, or look at them and see what they've done wrong. Because we know that if they failed, we are human as well, and we can fail. 1 Corinthians 10 reminds us that our temptations are very similar to each other, and we need to pay attention to those things, lest we fall as well. One of the things that I'm glad for in 2 Peter 2, it reminds us that God can deliver us out of those temptations, and we can be faithful. Here it reminds us in these verses that who God is and his holiness. I think it's important that we realize that these temptations, as far as purity, do not come from God, because God is a holy God, and he would not tempt us for those things that are not like he is. I think it's important when we do fail that we get right with the Lord and we seek help. Accountability is something that can do us much good. It can be good for us to admit where we failed and grow from there. When we are tempted, there are several things we need to consider. We need to consider God's judgment, consider God's goodness, and consider God's will. What are the consequences? What would God have us to do? What is God's will when we are tempted? You know, the one thing that's very obvious is that Satan does not like to have temptations look like temptations. He would like to have us look at something that is delightful, something that won't hurt us. When we go fishing, when you boys go fishing, do you want those fish to see the hook, or do you want them to see the bait? I think that's very clear. I had to think back of the meetings that you had here. Johnny Miller gave the illustration one evening of the mousetrap. I don't know if you remember that story or not. I'm sure most of you do. You know, we can get awfully close to danger, but there comes a time when we best remove ourselves from that danger rather than being close and in the middle of it and thinking we can get by. I appreciated that illustration that Johnny gave, and I've thought quite a bit about that. You know, that mouse sat there in the middle of the trap and nothing was happening. Obviously, he couldn't reason like we do, but I think sometimes we think we can get pretty close and it will not affect us. We can think bad thoughts, but it really won't affect anybody else. But it's still a trap. It is still wrong. And we need to remove ourselves from that, and we'll look at that a bit later. One of the things that I find challenging, or at least in my own personal life, the addictiveness of impurity. In the past, it's an area that I'd struggle in, but it's very addictive, and Satan would like to have us think that it's not that bad, but it is something that we need to deal with. The law of sowing and reaping come into play. We can sow and we can reap many benefits from having a pure life. And it starts often when we're young. People who have struggled when they're young often struggle with it when they're old, unless they've had the Lord work in their lives. But I think it's a challenge. And I think it's an something that we need to continually work at, to think the things that God would have us think. The law of sowing, the negative things, also is something that we need to be reminded of. There's a song, the children's song that we often sing, of yielding to temptation. Talks about yielding is sin. Each victory will help you some other to win. You know what? When we have temptations, we need to put those stakes down. We need to draw the lines. Just like the person who's an alcoholic cannot walk in front of the tavern, lest you be tempted to walk in. We need to have lines. We need to draw the boundaries for ourselves. And I found that very helpful in my own personal life. You know, God would like to see us faithful. Philippians 2, verse 13 says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." God is delighted when we are faithful. You know, just as our children bring us great joy when they're obedient, when they follow what we would like for them to do, even without being told. Think of how God feels about us when we're faithful. I think it can be a blessing to him, and he enjoys to see us faithful. What are some other things that we think about when we are tempted? One of the words that I think of is in 2 Timothy 2. It talks about fleeing those things that are a temptation to us. It says, "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." When we are tempted in our thought life, it requires action. We need to flee those things that cause us difficulty. I think this is written by someone who faced those temptations as well. You know, if those magazines in the store, the newspapers, or other things cause us difficulties, let's remove ourselves from those temptations. The story that I find of Joseph is something that I think makes me think of a good way. In Genesis 39:9, when Joseph was tempted by Potiphar's wife, he says, "There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" There are several things that I like about those verses, and that is, it's a reminder of not what will someone else say, but what does God say? And I think that's very important when we are faced with temptations. It's not what somebody else will think about us, or what they would say about us if they knew we did this, but do we care what God says? Do we care? God knows. And it's obvious that made a difference in Joseph's life. He didn't care what anybody else seen. He cared about God. David, in the situation of Bathsheba, could have used that to help him out. You know, he pursued things that he should have let go because of impurity. He should have fled. He should have remembered that God knew all about him. Is God holy? We see here in these verses that talks about the holiness of God. It alludes to that here in verses 13 and, 13, 14, and 15. But what do we think about when we think about God? Is he a holy God that would desire you and I to live holy lives? Do we put ourselves into situations that we can remain faithful to Him? One of the things that Satan does when we are tempted is to think that it really doesn't hurt. It won't affect our relationship with God. This morning we heard how sin affects our relationship with God, something that Lauren mentioned. And I think it's very true that our relationship with God, our sin, when we don't have that holiness, that purity, compromises the relationship that we could have. And I just think it's something that we need to constantly be aware of. One of the things that it requires us to do is to be able to stand alone, to be faithful when no one sees us, when we think no one is looking, when only God sees us. One of the things that I find important here is the encouragement we can get from each other. Do you encourage your brother that you sit in the pew with to hang in there, to be faithful? He mentioned something, what the Lord has done for him. Do you encourage him to be faithful? I think that's huge in helping each other. I think God likes to see that. I had to think of in the situation of Moses and Joshua. You know, as they were fighting the battle, as he was headed, when Moses and Aaron and they and Hur, as soon as Moses held up his hands, they were winning the battle. And when his hands went down, they were losing. And I view that as the brotherhood. You know, Aaron and Hur lifted up his hands until the setting. Well, it says here, but Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Could he have held his hands up without the help of his brother? I don't think so. Our job is to help each other, to be faithful to each other, to encourage each other. Do we pray for the faithfulness of each member in the family of God? It's important that we help each other out. Are we encouraged? Do we stay faithful? It's important that we have the whole armor of God. Ephesians 6, I think it's all scripture that we know, that talk about our faithfulness to God, the temptations that we have. But it's not something that we can do our own. I think it's something that our dependence and our temptation is how we can depend on God to help us out. Mentions toward the end, praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Do we spend time in prayer? Something else that was mentioned this morning. Prayer for faithfulness. Can we be faithful in the things and the way we live? It is important that we have the complete armor of God. When we think of servanthood, we mentioned that earlier in James called him a servant. But in Romans 6:13 says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You know, we are God's instruments, but it depends how useful we are by how yielded we are to Him. Our effectiveness in His kingdom is not about what we can do and show ourselves, but it's about our yieldedness to God. We would like to do things on our own, but actually we are very helpless. Can we be faithful? I consider as we looked at a number of different things in the book in James 1 so far, notice James's heart in his desiring for faithfulness from those people that he served. The people in his church, you know, they were faced with, in that church, I think they probably had many first-generation Christians. There were people who had temptations just like we do. And yet, he could see in their hearts that there was struggles to be faithful. What would he have said to us? There's in James 4, verses 6 through 8, he says, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." I think there's several key words in here. And that is, he giveth more grace. He gives us the tools. He gives us When he gives us the grace, he gives us the strength to be faithful. We may fall, but he helps us get up. But here we see that it takes humility. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Humility and submission to God, I think, are something that help. We see them listed consecutively. But it's important as we give ourselves to God. It says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Can we be faithful on our own, with our own strength? No. I think James here is desiring a people who would be drawn close to God so they could be faithful. Just as he in chapter 3, where we see him talking about the tongue, he desires them to have their hearts where they should be so they could speak the words that draw other people to the Lord. Submission to God and drawing closer to him is something that can be of great help to us. I guess in conclusion, I'd like to ask us, can we be faithful in all areas of our life? Can we give everything to him so that we can pass on our love for the Lord to the next generation? Can we somehow help others to get a vision of what the Lord can do for them so they can share also within eternity in heaven? Let us kneel for prayer.